Father, I thank you for this day and that we can gather here and hear your word. And Lord, I ask that you would help me give me the right words to say, and also that anything that is not from you, Lord, that people you would just cause people to forget that. But even that, I ask that you could open our hearts and minds, give us wisdom and revelation, and help us to grow in the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm talking about loving God with our minds, and I've spoken previously about the first commandment, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And I felt led, if you could say that, to focus on loving God with our mind specifically. Mark 12:30. As I just quoted, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." God created us to love him in all these different spheres of our life. And that's because he loves us in the same way. He loves us with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he wants a reciprocal response, a response that mirrors the way he loves us. We can only love God with all of our heart by seeking to love him with our mind, soul, and strength in practical ways. And so this message will define some of what it means to love God with our mind. It's definitely not comprehensive. These are just a few different things we can look at to get started and see a little bit of how we can love God with our mind. It includes meditation on the Word of God, agreeing with the truth of how he is, of who he is, how he views us, and how he leads us. Loving God includes choosing what to think upon and what to resist, even in our thoughts. It takes a process that we must be committed to by continually and deliberately feeding our mind on truth. Even when circumstances get tough and we don't really know where to go, one question I can ask is where do we go for rest and refreshment? Do we go to Hollywood? Do we go to our music? Do we go to God? Do we go to God's word and say, "Lord, refresh me, renew me with your word"? In John 8, verse 32, it says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth can liberate our hearts to love him. It can liberate us from the circumstances of the day through the week, even the mundaneness of life or even boredom. The truth has the power to free us from that. And we can see here in Romans 11:33 that Paul's heart came alive with loving fascination with God by meditating on Jesus and his plans. So as I read this verse, don't just hear the words that he's saying, but also try to hear the heart behind his words and the way that Paul is fascinated by God and the truths of the knowledge of God. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out." This isn't just a trite statement saying, okay, he's very wise and unsearchable. You can see that his heart was alive with that truth. And we are also made to be exhilarated and fascinated by God in the same way that Paul was. Also, intimacy and friendship in human relationships as well as with God consists largely of relational knowledge. We are most intimate with those who we know at the deepest levels. Knowledge in the context of relationship causes love to grow, and love in turn causes us to desire greater knowledge. It's the same with God, and relational knowledge is that doorway into intimacy with God. If we say, "Oh, this is the love of my life, and I'm so fascinated with this person," and somebody might respond and say, "Well, tell me a little bit about them." This is, "Oh, I don't know. I know their first name," but you know, there has to be a more of a depth of understanding for there to be a real living intimacy and relationship. And that's the same with God. We have to know things about him. We can't just, we have to love God in truth the way he actually is, rather than only loving an idea about God that we have in our imagination that's not based in truth. And how do we know? If our thoughts are based in truth, is we can come to the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we seek revelation of God as one who seeks hidden treasures, then we can find delight in him. In Proverbs 2, verse 2 to 5, the writer says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God." If I had a house somewhere and I said there's $5 million worth of gold in there, you know, what would be our response? And I said, it's yours free reign. It's hidden. I don't know where it is, but you're free to go and find it. How would you search for it? Would you just say, okay, I got an hour here, an hour there at the end of my day. Maybe I'll go and search around a little bit. If you thought there's real, true treasure there, you would make that probably a primary focus and pursuit of your life, is to take apart the siding, to rip off the baseboards, to even take out the foundations and see, okay, where can we get this? Because you realize that the treasure that's there is worth the effort going after it. And it's the same with the knowledge of God, as it says here, that we are to seek for it as hidden treasure. And hunger for God in this way will move us through whatever obstacle or excuse we may make, whether you don't like reading or think you can't understand the Bible anyway, or if you're afraid of academic study, or whatever else you think. If you have an intense desire to know God and are willing to give your energies to it, asking God to help you, he will give you help. In Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 17, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Setting our mind on loving God includes removing the wrong mindsets that diminish our love, also as well, such as shame, bitterness, lust, and ingratitude, and filling our mind with truth. Romans 8:5 says, "Those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit." In Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth." So in both these passages, we see a contrast between setting our minds, which is the deliberate action we take, on things that lead us away from God, things that distract us, and setting our minds on the things of God, things that will draw us into greater fascination and love for him. And, of course, we need to do the latter. Also, when it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth," I just want to make a side point here. I don't think this is just an ethereal, nebulous command to put our mind into la-la land. Just things above. I think it actually literally means that we can think about and study heaven. I mean, how much do we even know about heaven? And if we do, there is actually treasure there that we can find related to what is on God's heart. It's the place where God dwells eternally. It's the place it says he fashioned with his own hands. The things around him speak volumes about who he is and what's on his heart. The rainbow, the jasper, the sardius, there's the sea of glass. There's living creatures full of eyes within and out, like, you know, what's all this about? And we can give ourselves even to the study of this and become fascinated with the beauty of God and the knowledge of God, even in that place. And that can go with many different themes through the Bible. Romans 8:6 says, "To be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now let's look at a biblical approach to the human mind. God never asked us to turn our minds off, but instead to use them under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Titus 3, verse 5-6 says, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then Ephesians 4, 17-18, it says, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And then in verse 22, he says, put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we see again here a contrast between the Gentiles or unbelievers walking in the futility of their mind with a darkened understanding, contrasted with being renewed in our mind, having our minds filled with light. So as our minds are renewed, the Spirit transforms our minds, giving us life and peace. In this, Jesus becomes our first thought or holy daydream, our escape from pride, lust, and fear as we retreat into his beauty and love. Jesus desires to be our resting place. We are his resting place, he desires to be our resting place, or our getaway. He needs to be the one that we think about when we take a deep breath or even while driving alone. And what we think about is what reveals what we truly love and value. And this actually is even, to think that, okay, Jesus can be our only thought all the time without exception, I think that might be too far. But for even to him be that place where we come back to, or when there's nothing else pressing in our lives, that we can thank Jesus and receive his love and be edified by thoughts of the knowledge of God. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be fascinated with God truly does bring us life and peace. To seek to love God with all of our minds is glorious, but there's also a danger. If the mind is not engaging in loving God but only seeking to be filled with truth, then this vast power and reality can be very dangerous to us. It can cause our minds to become puffed up while our hearts shrivel up. But what we really want is that our hearts and our minds would grow at the same capacity, at the same time. And so we must maintain a devotional or a prayerful heart posture while we study the Word, remembering to talk to God about the Bible as you read it, even turning it into prayer. This is a struggle for me. A lot of times I'll just think, okay, I got to read through my chapters, and I'll forget to pray. I'll forget to talk to God about what I'm reading. Or even maintain that devotional posture. It's just like I'm reading a book, but there's a whole nother level that will help us engage and help our hearts to grow, as our mind does as well, when we actually take the contents of the Bible and we use that in our prayer language with him. And we know that this is that it's edifying, that this is a good, pleasing prayer to the Lord, because we're using his words that he gave us. There's so much energy and time wasted in our mind, and it's tragic how many hours are often wasted in dreaming about things that are not based on truth. A lot of times it can be introspections, just replaying internal conversations over and over, how it might have been, what people are thinking of us, things like that, when we could be focusing our minds on much more edifying things. There's a close relationship of knowing the truth and loving God. To love God with all our minds involves taking time to fill our mind with God's words and to agree with biblical paradigms or perspectives about God. biblical views of God. This involves refusing lies about and refusing to put anything in our mind that diminishes love for Jesus or quenches the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Agreement with God is the way in which the Spirit awakens love in us. He who knows much about God loves God more and more. Knowing truth and loving God are deeply connected. Love itself is actually a deep type of relational knowledge, as we've looked at. Loving God is continually refueled by encountering truth over and over. And Jesus is the truth, so meditating on truth is essential to all growth in love. Our thinking is the fuel for which love or anguish arises in us. Truth stirs powerful emotions of love for God by being set aflame by the Holy Spirit as joy instead of pain. Thinking compels us and opens our emotions to the influence of God, whether it's God or demons. We can think about certain things that will open us to influences one way or the other. Now, keeping this passion, this fire of passion and love for God, as well as keeping a renewed mind, takes constant tending and attention. It's just like the fire of love and passion in us is just like tending to a normal fire. To get it going, especially if it's damp out, it can be very difficult. You know, you try to get some small twigs or kindling and maybe some newspaper or dry grass and try to get a little bit of a thing going, and then you strike the flint, and it can take a lot of effort just to get a little flame, and then you constantly have to be there trying to get that flame bigger and bigger till you can finally get a fire. And so there's a lot of that initial event investment and time before you even start receiving the warmth and the benefits from the fire. But even once the fire is big, if you go away and leave it for a few hours, that fire is going to dwindle down and go out. But if you keep constantly tending it, putting logs on it, moving stuff around, it's going to be a lot easier than it is to start again if you leave it alone for a few hours. And so it's the same with reading the Word. If we keep and filling our mind with truth, if we continually do that on a consistent basis, it's going to be a lot easier if we leave it for a long time and then have to start again. It's also like with one of the old water pumps. You start going, there's no water coming out, and you think, oh, this is pointless. But after a while, the pump is primed, and water starts to come, and you can start receiving that benefit. So it might be difficult on the front end, but if we keep with it, our hearts will come alive. The truth will even be enjoyable to us in learning it, and it will cause us to grow in love for Jesus. Leviticus 6:13 talks about speaks to the sons of Aaron, and they were commanded to never let the fire go out in the tabernacle and the temple. It says, "A fire shall always be burning on the altar, and it shall never go out." And it was the same with them. They always had to constantly tend to that fire in the temple. Both the Holy Spirit and demons use our memory as well to form desires and emotional makeup. Both good and evil begin with our thoughts. Evil thinking separates us from the Spirit, and good thinking unifies us. You know, we've probably spent many of our years spending our time and even investing our money in getting our mind into decay. You know, even with the music we purchase, the things we watch, on all these things we invest our time into. And changing that is not going to happen overnight. It's going to take that same investment of time and strength and resource and even money to day after day for us to participate in the process of having a renewed mind. That might mean buying books, buying commentaries, spending time in studying, going after different things that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you. and really, like I said, using that in dialogue with God and using helping that to let our relationship grow. When we think on what the Spirit thinks, then love is awakened in us and makes our emotions feel alive with holy desire. So now let's look at also viewing our past and future according to truth. Discerning the truth about God's goodness in our past produces gratitude, which is the foundation of loving God. And how we feel is dramatically related to how we view our past. It either locks or unlocks our heart in reference to receiving love from God and returning it. Now, we can't just forget our failure and hurt in the past. It has to be confessed, forgiven, and healed for it to lose its negative influence over us. Refusing to allow negative past experiences fill and control our thought life is part of loving God with our minds. We also must acknowledge God's hand of grace in the past and not overlook our successes, and not look at our successes as if it earns anything or as if it was our greatness that accomplishes it. So also looking at our past saying, oh Lord, I did this and this and this for you. Now I deserve to get this back. Every time that you hear or think about the word deserve, just think hell right away, because what we actually deserve is hell. You think, oh, you know, I've deserved this. I should get some recompense. But that's what grace and mercy are all about, is that we don't get what we do deserve, which is hell. But God freely gives us what we don't deserve in his grace. We see that Paul had this perspective in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but it was actually the grace of God which was in me. We also love Jesus today related to thinking right things about our future. What we believe about our future and the commitments we make to it dynamically influences our capacity to love God. In Lamentations 1:9, it says that she, or Israel, did not consider her destiny, and therefore her collapse was awesome. We live carelessly with our time without a clear picture of what we want to be in the future. Without a vision or a clear life plan, the people perish or live without restraint in their time. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or in the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. People will embrace discipline and focus much easier if they have a clear vision of what their future can be in God. Without a what people believe about where we are going forms how we live today. If we have a vision for having a heart alive in God that responds, where we can give our love when we can receive it from him, and have him as our holy fascination, our magnificent obsession, that vision alone can cause us to go quite far in pursuing the knowledge of God. this example has been mentioned before, I think, by Randy. He said that Viktor Frankl, he was a psychologist who survived the Nazi concentration camps. And he rejected Freud's hypothesis, or his overemphasis, saying that the past is the primary and the sole determination, or the force that forms us. After World War II, he analyzed Holocaust survivors and categorized them into two categories, those who were emotionally stable and those who weren't. And the predominant factor was not what they had experienced during the concentration camps, but what they believed about their future. If they had hope for a future, if they had hope to see their family, if they had that vision, they were still emotionally stable and strong, even coming out of unthinkable atrocities that happened to them. And then others who suffered much, much less, who had just despaired and had no hope for the future, they were completely emotionally unstable and a wreck after that. Uh, Okay, our vision for the future includes setting our mind on goals for spiritual development and not just on our future careers and ministries. So here's a question for you. What are your goals for your future spiritual development? Some goals that I've made are to become a student of God's heart, to have a thorough understanding of the Bible and Christian doctrine, to live a fasted and prayerful lifestyle, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to live holy, not only resisting sin, but even what's permissible but not beneficial, to be a faithful witness to the truth of God's word, to be a diligent leader, and to have a heart alive in God. Now, of course, those are my goals, and those aren't a description of my current condition, but these are the things that that I'm going after, and these are things that I have hope for. So what are you determined to be in God? What do you believe that you can be spiritually? Who are some examples from history, even, that you feed your mind on for inspiration? Paul prayed that the saints would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for them. That's in Colossians 1 and Colossians 4, as well as Ephesians 1. And he prayed this because he knew the power of a vision and commitment to their future. If they know the knowledge of God's will for them, that will give them focus and dedication and motivation to live with a dedication and focus in the present tense. So now I just want to finish off with another practical tip I mentioned before. Just a couple ways in how we can pray read the Bible. It's not enough just to study the Word. We must give our heart to God and receive from Him as we read it. Bible study must create an active dialogue in our heart with God, and Scripture can give us that conversation material in our prayer life. In John 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." They looked through the Scriptures. They were hard students. But even when Jesus, the one that all the Scriptures testify, came to them, they refused to receive him. They refused to believe in him. Because they would not let the Bible was only words to them. It was not something alive and not something that they would use to lead them into relationship with God. If they saw the heart of God through the Bible, if they opened their hearts and spirits to what He was saying, they would see that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is everything that the Old Testament Scriptures have prophesied about, and they would have come to Him. And in the same way, we need to come to Jesus when we read His Word. So a simple way to begin, this isn't an exclusive way, it's not something authoritative, it's just a suggestion. A simple way we can begin is if we see a truth exhorting us to believe something, say, "Thank you, God, for this truth," and also ask Him, "Reveal more of this truth to me and give me living understanding." So if we see the Bible says that Jesus died and paid the price for our sins, or actually I'll use a different example. If we see the Bible says that the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever, Lord, thank you that you are good. Thank you that your mercy endures forever. And we say, Lord, reveal more of your goodness and your mercy. Give me living understanding of how good and merciful you are. Just anything like that. It doesn't have to be a formula or anything. Just use that to create a dialogue. There's also many truths in the Bible exhorting us to obey. So when we come to a truth like that, we say, Lord, I commit to obey you in this area. And we can also ask Him for help by giving us the wisdom, power, and motivation to do so. So when it says be humble, you say, Lord, I commit myself to humility, and Lord, I ask for your help, for your power, to help me overcome my own selfishness. So in summary, the first commandment, or loving God with all of our heart, diametrically involves seeking to love him with our minds. Some of these ways include filling our minds with the knowledge of God and his truths in a focused way, even in our thoughts and even through the mundaneness of life and day-to-day tasks. And it also involves viewing our past and our future according to the truth of what God says, and as well as prayer reading the word. So Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've given us your truth, and even that you've given us this amazing gift of our minds. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to love you with our minds, that you would help us to love you, to have renewed minds, renewed thoughts, and that you would become our preoccupation, our fascination, and our magnificent obsession. In Jesus' name, amen.